I am truly excited about being back today, and I heard that many of you are so excited about me back being preaching, and I thought of the cost you enjoyed my preaching, and then I found out that you are glad I'm back because you may be able to get out on time. I told all the guys when I left, preach as long as you want to so the people will appreciate me when I get back. Before we get going with the new series in the book of Matthew, I have a little surprise I want to tell you about. When I first became a Christian in Alabama, there was very few people that had an influence on my life. One person that had an influence on my life was another white brother that I grew up with. Well, we grew up in the same state, different towns, and fought against each other in football for years. I was raised in Anniston, Alabama, and he was raised in Gadsden, Alabama. This young man at that time happened to be white. He's no longer white. And when we became Christians, we had a crusade, campus crusade rally down in Florida. Well, unbeknownst to me, when I went to the conference of the Christian rally, the South, at the hotel they was having that in Florida, wouldn't allow blacks to enter the hotel. So, you know, you're excited about Christ and Christ dying for everybody. And you get down there and find out that you are not equal, even as a Christian, in the hotels. Well, this young man and a couple of others decided that if I couldn't stay in the hotel, we'd just move to another hotel and get a room. And that influenced me a great deal about what blacks and whites are supposed to do together. If one hurts, the other hurts. If one stand, the other stand. That was a difficult stand for this young man at that time. Now he's still in Atlanta, and I'm here in Washington. We couldn't get far enough apart and still be in the continental United States. But I passed across a couple of times. I'd like for you to welcome the senior pastor of Perimeter Church of Atlanta and his wife, Randy Pope. Would you guys please stand? It doesn't take very much at times to influence you negatively when you first become a Christian. And because of his stand and several others that weekend, that encouraged me to make sure that I stand and love everyone, regardless of color and regardless of what other people think. And Jesus Christ wants his church to be a church for all people, that when you walk in, you can feel at home. Because there will be someone that's not like you that will put their arm around you and say, I will walk with you. And that's what Antioch is all about. Amen?
Amen.
Turn with me to the book of Matthew, please. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being our God. And Father, you know, I thank you for moving me out of the way, that you may have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever. Father, I thank you as we embark upon a new book, that it will be your message and your message only that will be preached from this front. And Father, that simply means that you must keep me out of the way. I praise you and I thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Settle me, Teach me that others may be taught. In your Son's most holy, precious, and glorious name, we all say. You guys will never know what it means for me to start in a series. So I kind of like to think about it as being an extension of the last. We spent the last 14 years in the book of Revelation. Many of you did not realize what we was doing. We started off the first 14 years in the first chapter of the book of Revelation as we studied Genesis, that which is the past. Then we spent the next several years in chapter 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation in the book of Acts. Then we went back to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation as we studied Judges and as we studied the book of Joshua. Then we spent the last 3 years in chapters 4 through 22 of the book of Revelation talking about the future. And we realized that it was all about Jesus Christ. Amen. And today we're going back to chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation talking about the present church age as we talk about the book of Matthew, which is also about the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 was about Jesus. Chapter 4 through 22 is about Jesus. Chapter 2 and 3 is about Jesus. The whole book is about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have just expanded. So we have in the next 17 years, well, when we add these next three or so, we will have spent a total time of almost 17 years in the book of Revelation, expanding out and studying other books to explain what the Bible and history of man is all about. The book of Matthew is an extraordinary book. Look at chapter 5, and I will read verse 17, and I'm going to add in 18, 19, and 20 to give us this beginning and overview and introduction to the book of Matthew. It says, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus Christ says that any word that I have ever spoken will never be destroyed. Not one thing will be changed until it is complete and it is fulfilled. Now, I don't know about you, but can you imagine being able to talk about the one that you love the most and the one that has loved you the most, that you have the opportunity for the next 3 years to specifically talk about the one you love the most, who has done the most and is the most? I'm going to get an opportunity to talk to you about Jesus Christ himself. In Revelation, it was difficult to see Jesus as oftentimes with all the imagery. As we looked at the Old Testament, it was often difficult to see Jesus because of the future references through other men and other women in the Old Testament. At times, it was difficult to see Jesus in the book of Acts because there was a transitional period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But now we have a chance just to talk about Jesus in one of the Gospels. He did not come to destroy what he said. He came to fulfill what he had said. And that Jesus Christ that we will be talking about in the book of Matthew is truly the living Savior. The present day age of the church, you and I are to prepare the world for he who we talked about in chapters 4 through 22 of the book of Revelation that is coming, and he is not coming as a suffering servant. He's not coming as the King of the Jews. He's not coming as the perfect man. He's not coming just as God. But he is coming as the ruling, judging king of all and will judge the world. But today, in our present time, we get to talk about a Savior. Now, many people will not take the opportunity to relax enough when they study the Gospels in the New Testament. And it is a very dangerous thing to try to get a New Testament doctrine out of the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Even though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is in the New Testament, you have to understand it is still under Old Testament law. And when you try to make a doctrine out of the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to fit a New Testament law, you get in trouble. And one of the reasons why I picked the book of Matthew is because so many people misquote verses out of Matthew, especially when it comes to dealing with marriage and divorce. I think the next great horror of the church is divorce. It is happening so greatly in our world today that the percentage of Christians getting divorced and feeling good about it and trying to get the church behind it and getting the word of God behind it is getting to be so ridiculous, I decided maybe God, you want me to deal a little bit with a book that most Christians are using as an excuse to get out of marriage. If Jesus Christ is the answer to all, as we will find out as we go through the book of Matthew, why isn't he enough to keep marriages together? Because the issue isn't Jesus Christ and the issue isn't his word. The issue is selfish believers who want to do it their own way to have God justify what they want to do. So we're going to eliminate in Antioch that excuse of using Matthew and other New Testament verses out of the Gospels to try to set up doctrine. You would not set doctrine out of the book of Acts without the whole New Testament. You cannot establish doctrine out of the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without using the book, because we're going to find out that if it is still under Old Testament law until Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and then resurrected, that's why he dealt so strongly as we go through the book of Matthew with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the reason why they were called Sadducees is because we know they were sad, you see. We're going to see as we look at the whole aspect of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew that he said, I came to fulfill the law. God did not give us the 10 suggestions. He gave us the 10 commandments. He says, I fulfill those 10 commandments. And we're going to find out if we break down the book of Matthew chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 as we look at the introduction to the king, his early life. We're going to understand as we look at chapter 5, 6, and 7 as we break down the book of Matthew as the Sermon on the Mount. Now chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 would take us a couple of months to get through, if you are lucky. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, is going to take us the rest of the year, those three chapters. And you're going to find out that it is more difficult to live under grace than it is to live under the law. God says under the law, if you commit murder, this and this and this. In the New Testament, he says, if you get angry, you've already committed murder. I've heard a lot of Christians use that as an excuse. It's as well as, you know, especially men. Ladies, I know you don't have a problem with this. But men would say something like this. Well, if I lust in my heart after a woman, and the Bible says I've already had sex with her, might as well have the sex. If I'm going to be accused of it. If I'm going to be guilty, I should experience it at least. Now the difference is, we're going to break down the difference in that thought. One major difference is, if you think about it, it's only you. If you act upon it, you bring someone else in your sin. We're going to break that down as we go through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, which proves how difficult it is to walk with the Lord outside of the Holy Spirit's control in a believer's life. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Then we move to the other aspect of the book of Matthew, where we check out chapters 8 through 12, when it sets up, Jesus sets up his authority as the king. His authority as the king. And many of that will be rejected. Chapter 13 is a tremendous chapter of the book of Matthew because we're going to break down the mystery of the kingdom. And that's going to be difficult for many. And then chapter 14 through 25, Matthew is going to be broken down in such a way where God is going to teach during the rejection of his authority, his power, and his kinghood. Show you how to minister in a negative way, to deal with a people who reject the way you teach. The biggest problem with the church today is they don't like to be like Jesus was in chapters 14 through 25 because we want to be liked. So instead of teaching in a rebellious society by a righteous way, we compromise our righteousness to be accepted by a society who's not going to like us for telling them they're wrong. That is the book of Matthew, chapters 14 through 25. And then we move into the end of chapter 26, 27, 28, and that should be going into the third year by that time, to talk about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I can get excited about dealing with all the other chapters, knowing that we're going to get to chapters 26 through 28. Knowing that we win. Can I get a witness? I love to cheat. I like to go to the end of the book so I don't have to get stressed out while I'm reading the book. Anyone else like that? Am I the only one? Oh, I think a lot of you like to sneak over there to that last chapter. Well, I've done that in the Bible. Instead of getting all stressed out about how believers are treated, getting all stressed out about how it looked like we're going to lose, and getting all stressed out about how God doesn't seem like he loves us at times, I just went to the end of the book and found out he loves you and me. Where's my music, people? That ought to be a song. How he loves you and me. It is so difficult for you and I to keep things in perspective as we look at the Word of God. We're going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, word by word. And when I hit a topic, when you preach expositorially like that, when you hit a topic, no one can say he's got a pet peeve. Can't hear you. When we go verse by verse, word by word, book by book, chapter by chapter, and I get on something that makes you uncomfortable, you can't say, well, pastor just trying to say something to me that he ain't got guts enough to say to my face. Can't hear you. Because there's a lot of things I don't want to preach in this book. Not because of you, but because of me. Can I get a witness on that? Because if I got to preach it, guess what I got to do? Live it. I got to live it.
That's right.
And there's a lot of people I don't want to love. There's a lot of people I'm glad God's going to change me because I couldn't enjoy heaven knowing they was there. Can you just keep them in a back room somewhere? And I'm so glad. I was telling my wife this morning, man, you would never believe I get nervous to preach with you. You would never believe I get nauseated and sick at times to start a new series. I mean sick. I'm almost ready to throw up because I'm so concerned about the truth of God's word and me as a minister messing it up by putting my own views in it. To feel the responsibility of saying, thus saith the Lord, and many pastors are saying, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord is up in heaven saying, what? did I say that? Must have been dreaming or something. Peter, come here. Did you say I said that? The book of Matthew is a tremendous aspect of truth in how we should look at God. And you can't study all the books of the gospel and not study them correctly if you don't have the right frame of reference of why that book was written. Listen, he says, I came to fulfill the law. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. God is a complete God. He is one that completes what he starts. He does not leave loose ends, even though our circumstances and people around us tell us there's a great deal of loose ends in our life. Can you hear you? One of the greatest lies in all the world is experience. One of the greatest liars in all the world is my experience. One of the greatest miscommunications of truth is trying to understand someone else trying to tell you the truth. No one, I believe, is more misunderstood than I am at times. And I think I'm a great communicator until I got married. Can't hear you. I'm saying something I think just as straightforward, simple words. 2 weeks later, when did I say that? All the girls in the house said, you said it. All the boys in the house says, what? And I'm right there with them.
What?
Jesus Christ is one of the most misunderstood deities, the only deity really, but many think there are many deities. And it would be okay if Jesus Christ didn't stand up and say something like, I am the only way. Now, if he never would have said that, all other gods would have had no problems. But when he said, I am the only way, either he's right and all other deities are wrong, or so-called deities, or either all other deities or so-called deities are right and Jesus Christ is wrong. And we're going to get into chapter 1, and we're going to break down some serious names. I mean, there's some serious names in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. There's a couple of words in there that was not in my neighborhood when I was growing up. I know that's hard to believe, but Alabama didn't allow big words inside the state line. Hard names. We never named any of our kids hard names. Billy Bob. Sally Sue. I mean, it's easy. You get down to Janicka Reb. I mean, he would have been beat up in my neighborhood with a name like that. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the names real fast with authority. And I'm going to say it like I know it, even if I don't. They are all dead. They can't say I'm saying their name wrong. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. No one knows I'm speaking French wrong if it's not a French person around. So I got it. All these boys is dead. 10 toes up. So I'm just going to speak with authority to make all y'all think I'm an educated man. Is that okay? Okay, now if you find out how to say it, confront me after the service. Don't be messing up my sermon. I get a flow going. If I call a name wrong, it's only a white person to stand up and say, sir. The E is silent. I didn't even know it had an E in it. So we're going to enjoy the book of Matthew. Can I get an amen on that? When we talk about the New Testament, we talk about 27 books that is written inside the New Testament, but not all 27 books are under grace. Four of those books of the 27, as I have said, is still under Old Testament law. When we talk about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have to look at four different perspectives when you study those books, and you must understand the perspective that the book of Matthew is under. Matthew looks at Jesus Christ as the truthful King of the Jews. It is written to believing Jews, as the book of Hebrews is written to believing Jews. If you do not understand that, you will go to the book of Hebrews and it will scare you to death on some of the verses that seems like it is so prevalent that you can lose your salvation. Scary book, but it's written to Jewish believers who's thinking about going back to the Jewish way. So he's warning them that if you go back, it may be because you never were a believer anyway. That's the book of Hebrews. Tremendous theological, historical facts in the book of Hebrews. When you look at the book of Matthew, he is writing to prove that Jesus is the rightful king. If you're going to prove that someone is the rightful king, the thing you better have is a pedigree. So we find genealogy in the book of Matthew. All of us know what genealogy is, a pedigree is. I raised championship Rottweilers. My dogs have been to some of the best championships, national champions. Sent them off to the Westminster in New York. Can you imagine me trying to get my dog in that show without pedigree papers and championship papers? I'd be laughed to scorn. Can you imagine someone just standing up and saying, I am the rightful king of the Jews, without a pedigree to prove who he is? So in the book of Matthew, as he is writing the Jews to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ is the rightful king of the Jews, there's a genealogy. We're going to break down that genealogy starting next week, because there's a discrepancy. Either the Bible is true or there's things in the genealogies that no theologian wants to deal with. You cannot get 14 chapters from Abraham to David, 14 generations, excuse me, from Abraham to David, and you cannot get 14 generations from David to Jeconiah, and you cannot get 14 generations from Jeconiah all the way to Christ, unless you count one woman. Do you know how unpopular that is in Jewish circles? Mm-hmm. Very popular in the Catholic circles. I just passed the truth by you, and you're sitting there so mesmerized, you didn't even catch it. We're going to break that down when we go through the genealogy. Some of the greatest truth in all the Bible is in some of the most boring parts of the Bible. And what God would do is he would slide a spiritual tidbit right in the middle of what we think is boring, just to see if you would be disciplined enough to read all of the scriptures. If you want to enjoy this, I will. One of the greatest apologetics in all the world about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is right in this genealogy. Matthew writes about Jesus as being the rightful king. Mark writes about Jesus as being a servant. A servant. Who wants to know the genealogy of a servant? Can't hear you. Nobody. That's why you don't find a genealogy in the book of Mark. It's about the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be a servant. It's another thing to be a suffering servant. So you find no genealogy in the book of Mark. And then when you get to Luke, he writes about him as being perfect man. In athletic terms, he would be considered a blue chipper. Top. One you want to get in the first round, the first person of the draft. Perfect man. When you see the perfect man, you want to know what made him. When you want to know what made him, you got to look at a genealogy. That's why in the book of Luke, you find a genealogy. If you can't remember, genealogy, no genealogy, genealogy. Then we get to the book of John. John literally looks at Jesus Christ as being God. Now, if you look at God, there's no beginning, no end. There is no what? Genealogy. God doesn't have a genealogy. Always was, is, and will be. Thus, no genealogy. Thus, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Genealogy. No genealogy. Genealogy. No genealogy. Are we having fun yet? Isn't that just smoking or what? Come on, encourage the pastor. Thank you very much. Now, we got to break it down. There's something different about these four Gospels, even though we've already established that they are still under the covenant of the law, and that each one is looked at differently. There's another major aspect that you have to understand in order to study the Gospels, one or all four, and that is there are such a thing as synoptic Gospels and one that is not a synoptic gospel. Thus, of the four gospels, three are synoptic. That's a big old East Side word for similar. Three of the four gospels are similar. I've already told you the similarity, but you probably allowed it to sneak over your head because you was just so mesmerized by the information being given to you today in this introduction. What is the three do you think is similar or synoptic? What's that? Which three? Come on, speak out. Be a man. And if you got a little nice twist, you can be a woman. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, very true, are synoptic gospels. They are similar. How are they similar? They all look at Jesus as being a man. John literally looks at him as being God. That's why people, when they say, where should I start reading? What's a good place to start to learn about my new Christian life? We always send them to the book of John first. Talks about being God. So similar. Synoptic, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talking about Jesus, all about being man. John talks about him as being God. Huh? Have we got it?
Yes, sir.
Are we rolling now? Huh? We have. You ready for Matthew?
Yes, sir.
Now, Matthew is a tremendous book written to the Jewish mind. Understanding that as we get into the book of Matthew, there are going to be explanations and things said in the book of Matthew that you only find half of what's being said in Mark, Luke, and John. Because it is not written, Mark, Luke, and John is not written to the Jewish believing mind. Thus, Mark, Luke, and John were not taking into consideration Jewish traditions when it speaks. Matthew, because it's being written to the Jew to prove who Jesus is, And the Bible, 98% of the Bible is written to believers. I am not going to preach 98% of my time to non-believers. I'm going to spend a majority of my time in church speaking to believers, training believers on how to go out and talk to non-believers. That is the purpose of the church. I don't get you resaved because you can't be relost. Woo! Are we excited yet? I mean, this is that Matthew is about Jesus. If you can't get excited about that, something's wrong with you. If talking about Jesus don't get you fired up, it's because your wood is wet. Amen. Y'all better go hang it up. Well, it's Seattle. I can understand if your wood's wet. Amen. Matthew, check this out. Verse 1, chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right there in verse 1, it starts off talking about the first 14 generations and the second set of generations of 14. But it backs up. Did you notice that? It backs up. When we get over to the book of Luke, it's going to be absolutely amazing that the genealogy is reversed. Totally different than the genealogy and the flow here in the book of Matthew. Why? Because it wants to prove to the Jewish mind, starting off with who? Who is very important to the Jews? Abraham. Do you realize, and this is so amazing to me, that when Abraham bowed down to Melchizedek, it says that the Jewish nation was in the loins of Abraham. There was no Jews before Abraham. When Abraham bowed, who did he bow to? As far as the Jews are concerned, he bowed to a Gentile. Can't hear you. Thus, all Jews in Abraham bowed to a Gentile. But if you want to not fight in Israel, don't mention that. So it starts with Abraham. Starts with King David. Verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. Judah begot Perez and Sarah of Tamar. And Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram got Dodge. Dodge Ram. Okay, I'm sorry. Sometimes. You know, I told you God throws some good tidbits in there sometimes. Woo! Verse 4. Y'all got to quit messing my flow up. And Ram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon. Y'all expected me to say something, aren't you? Come on, be honest with me. Living in Seattle, in the lineage of Christ, was a salmon. Spelled the same way, too. Amen. Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Now, so far, there's been three women mentioned. That's been Tamar. That's been Rahab. And there has been Ruth. Every woman that is mentioned except one in the genealogy of Christ, we're going to find out, was a very troubled woman with a very scathing past. I'm going to give you a secret. If Jesus Christ can be excited about how someone used to be in his lineage, why can't you and I, as believers, forget how people used to be when they're saved? cross-cultural in marriage, in the lineage of Christ. And it wasn't because they were great women. All the women except one had a questionable past. All the men except one had a questionable past. Joseph and Mary. Isn't that amazing? We're going to break that down next several weeks. Just giving you the names today, because that's all we have time for. Woo! Check this out. Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Going to break that down. There's another woman there. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. That's 28 generations, only 14 left, starting after the Babylonian captivity. Verse 12, they was brought to Babylon. Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Sadok, and Sadok begot Acham, and Acham begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, in whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. If you notice, he begot, he begot, he begot, he begot, he begot, he begot, who married Mary, and she begot.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God, and thank you for the beginning of the new series of the book of Matthew. Praise you for your truth. Open up our hearts and our minds that we may see you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.